I should have perhaps started by introducing myself. If you are visiting, my name is Mark, and I have the privilege of leading the team that leads this church. What a great privilege it is. Let's pray and we get stuck in. Lord, we want to thank you for your word. We pray, help us. Open our hearts, open our ears so that we can hear what it is that you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are busy with the series on the Father Heart of God and trying to understand the Father Heart a little better. I'm feeling like I'm very loud. Am I fine? Okay. We're busy with the series on the Father Heart of God, and I want to continue with that series today. The irony of us saying that so many people are away today was I had thought about what we were going to do this Sunday and thought if I had to advertise it, I am convinced we would pack this church with every chair we could. And everything in me was tempted to do that. And I felt like, no, don't do that. That's not the way we do church. And just on that Sunday, we have the majority of, almost the majority of our people away. And so I thought, it's kind of God saying, see, I'll teach you a little lesson here. And we'll see how it's done. So as we've gone through the Father Heart of God series, when we started the series, I kind of thought about all the things we're wanting to do. And this was one of them that I thought I'm going to try and put it off as long as I possibly can, in the hope that God says you don't have to do it. Because it's one of those really tough ones that we grapple with. And everything in me wants to try and avoid this topic. But I feel like we have to deal with it. When we planted this church, I felt like God said, or one of the things I said was, we are not going to shy away from the tough topics. And little did I think of this Sunday. Let's go with a tough topic. And the topic is, if God is love, why is there suffering in the world? If God is love, why is there suffering in the world? Let's get going. This is probably the most commonly asked question by both believers and non-believers. And I will be honest and say I am incredibly, incredibly nervous about trying to answer this question. And my nervousness is not from a theological perspective. My nervousness is in trying to understand and feel the heart of people. In other words, I can give you a glib theological answer to that question. But for most of us sitting in this room, we have been through trauma of some kind. That trauma starts to affect us. In other words, the hardship of life gets us to a place where we start to say, if God is love and if God is good, then why do these bad things happen? And there is nothing that I am going to say today that is going to try and address that thing sufficiently. And so I want to start off this morning by saying, I understand that I truly cannot with integrity stand before you today and say, I know how you feel. Because for every one of us, we've been through some trauma, and my trauma is different to yours. And there is no way I can fully understand yours and be empathetic to the level that I should. And so that becomes my disclaimer right at the beginning of this. And I want to ask you if you would forgive me as we go through this, if I sound glib or trite in any way in what I'm going to communicate. Could I also say that as many people as sit in this room today, there are that many theologies or little pet theologies that we adopt on this issue. And for many of you sitting here, you would have been through some trauma and would have found a verse or a theology that you have adopted and said, this is the truth. This is my truth on the matter. And you've held very tightly to it. And today I may be coming from a different angle and you're saying, but it doesn't. It conflicts with the theology that I have. And so I think you're hearing me that I'm trying to give as many disclaimers at the beginning of this as I possibly can. Could I start by saying, I don't have all the answers. Nobody does. If anybody tells you, I have 100% of the answer, they are lying to you. There are none of us that know it perfectly, and I will show you that from Scripture today. I heard a guy preaching once, and he said, this I know, that I have 70% of my theology is correct. He said, my problem is I never know quite which 70% it is, and I think we're all a little bit like that. Today I want to deal with a little of the theology of it, but then I want to land at a very different place, and I trust you're going to journey with me. So let's get stuck in. The news every day is absolutely littered with the most horrendous and horrific news that we could ever contemplate. Mass shootings just recently, the latest in a school where numerous children were shot by an ex-student of the school. Country music festival, where people ran and pandemonium was absolutely horrendous as people were shot from a hotel right next to the music festival. Landslides that took place 2 weeks ago that killed literally tens of people in a little village. Devastating fires happening overseas, and in our own nation, devastating fires. Illness, broken relationships, abuse of both children and of spouse and of adults. Crime that we could not understand or believe. I've had my own family, my brother-in-law and my sister are farmers, have endured 3 farm attacks and with absolutely horrendous consequences to it. Death, world wars, we've been through 2 of them. Genocide, and I don't even want to go into the genocide route. AIDS, that is literally going rampant and killing not only nations but continents. Ethnic cleansing that is beyond what we could ever imagine. 9/11, which we all remember so vividly. The war in Syria going on right now. Why? If God is a good God, then why do these things happen? Interestingly enough, Job was the first book that was ever recorded and written, and it started right at the beginning where Job asks that question. And so from the very beginning, we see this thing as being an ongoing question that has been with humanity. Why? Why? In Psalms, we read about David wrestling with this and saying, not only why, but why does it happen to us? As the ones who are chosen of God. Jesus says in John chapter 16 and verse 33, he said, you will have suffering in this world. He didn't say you might have suffering. He said you will have suffering. He was giving a guarantee. You will have suffering in this world. We will never know conclusively this side of heaven. This is what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 12 says, now we see, and this is the chapter on love. 1 Corinthians 13, it says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, when Jesus comes, or when we meet with him in heaven, then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete, but then I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. And so I want to say to you, we will only know once we arrive in heaven exactly why. Let me today, rather than just trying to dismiss it, is to take a couple of dots. And I trust that you're going to be able to join the dots and draw the picture. But let me give you some of the major dots, and I'm going to go through 4 of them very quickly. Number 1 is God is not the creator of evil and suffering. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. So So the question is often asked, why did God not create a world without sin? And the answer is, he did. In Genesis chapter 1, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. In other words, God made it very good. That's the way he designed it. But to create us in his image, he had to give us the ability to love. And if he was going to give us the ability to love, he also had to give us the ability to choose. Because if we did not have that choice, effectively what God would have been doing was creating us like the little doll that many of you had when you were a kid, that you would pull the string on the back and the little doll would say, I love you, I love you, I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you. And in exactly the same way, if God had not given us choice, we would have been like the little doll with a string. Walking away from God resulted in a moral and a natural evil. Let me just stop there for a moment. Paul, I hope I'm not going to mess with going in front of the speaker. Can I just pull this over? My apology for doing that. In terms of this thing, we spoke last week about God's creation, that he created us, that things went horribly wrong in what we call the fall. In other words, is that there was evil that came into the world, that God has a plan of redemption for us, and that there is a restoration that is yet to come. A model for trying to help us to understand the world that we live in. And in this fall, what happened was God created, and you would remember the story of Adam and Eve, and Adam and Eve attempted, and Satan tells them a whole lot of rubbish. And in the believing of the rubbish, the fall comes. And part of the fall is that God says to them, you're banished from the garden because I don't want you to have access to the tree of life. In other words, they had the tree of knowledge and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they had the tree of life. And once they had eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, I don't want you to live forever with that thing. And so what I need to do is to get you out of the garden so that you don't have access to that tree. That is the tree that will be in eternity, the tree that we will eat of. And once we are fully restored, we'll eat of the tree and live forever, which is an absolutely wonderful thing. But for God, he doesn't want them to have it there. But as he banishes them, he says, these are the two things that are going to happen. There is a curse that has come, and it is the curse of moral evil that has happened. That is the curse on you, Adam and Eve. But there is also a curse on the ground, and that is that it will bear weeds forevermore. Now, in terms of this redemption that comes here, we read in the Bible, is that redemption includes the reverse of the curse for man, but it does not reverse the curse for the ground. And you, if you are a homeowner or you're a gardener or have ever been a gardener, will know this well, because the weeds never stop. I want to tell you, as much as you pray, they will never stop. And I have tried this. I have stood in great faith for weeds to die, but I want to tell you, they grow faster than you could ever imagine. It's part of the curse that is in the earth. Remember that there is a moral curse, there is a natural curse. And it is Jesus who is redeeming his people, but he has not turned around the curse that is on the land. So, an example is you look at hunger and starvation in the world. Just as an example, these statistics, I am struggling to believe. Okay, I have checked these statistics in a couple of different places. I am struggling with it, and my guess is you're going to struggle as much as I do. Here go the statistics. Every day, there is enough food in the world to feed every single person with 3,000 calories. Can I say that again? There is enough food in the world to feed every single person with 3,000 calories. But there are right now 1 billion people on the face of the earth that are living in hunger. 1 in 6 people on the face of the earth don't get sufficient nutrition and won't have sufficient nutrition today. This year, in 2018, it is projected that 36 million people will die of starvation. Can I say that again? 36 million people will die of starvation. Now, I've always quoted the statistic incorrectly in terms of our city because I went back and checked. We have now crossed the 2 million mark in Perth. And you probably all knew that. I've always quoted it as lower. 2 million people. Can we just put that in context? 2018, we will have 18 cities the size of Perth die of hunger when there is enough to feed all of them with 3,000 calories each day. I want to tell you that the evil of man and the fall that has happened in our world is beyond anything we could ever imagine. Those statistics for me are just like, I actually can't get my head around it. Over and above the moral sin, in other words, the sin that we have, selfishness and everything else that goes with it, the natural evil that exists in the world and the effect of natural evil is just too horrendous to contemplate. Fires, tsunamis, earthquakes, tornadoes, hurricanes that all cause incredible and immense suffering. You're thinking, far out, this is depressing, Mark. Hang in there with me. It is going to get better. Romans 8, verse 22 says this: we know that the whole of creation has been groaning. Can I say that again? The whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up until the present time. And so the question then is if God knew all of this, if God knew that there was going to be such suffering and pain, then the question is, why did he create us? Why did he create us? And I want to say, it is the very same reason that for most of us sitting in this room, we have had children, and for some of you, you still will. Because when Sharon and I said, let's have a family, there was no guarantee that they were never going to experience pain. There was no guarantee that they were going to be happy and healthy and serve Jesus and life was going to be rosy and they were just going to go to heaven as little angels. It was no. For us, we knew the reality. There is going to come a time at 2 years old when the little brat is going to need a spanking. And then at 16-year-old, where I would love to spank, I'm going to have to find and invent something new. I knew that. But you know what? We still sat and looked in each other's eyes and said, let's do it! Exactly the same reason why God did. Because he wanted a legacy to continue. He wanted a people to love. And he wanted something in his own image. Number two, though suffering isn't good, God can use it to accomplish good. And I say that again. Though suffering isn't good, God can use it to accomplish good. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. 8:28, Romans. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. This week during my devotion, I read the story about Joseph And I was like, God, can't I preach on Joseph? You know, this is just incredible. And he said, yes, do, go for it. It's still in the context of why do we suffer the way that we do. And, you know, the saying of to a man with a hammer, everything looks like a nail. And sometimes that's a bit of a problem for me in my devotions because I know what I'm going to be preaching. And every verse, I'm like, oh, yeah, it is. You know, it's the same thing. And I've got to try and break out of that thing. But as I read the story of Joseph, I'm just like, oh, look at this. This is incredible. Here's Joseph, the chosen boy, the dreamer, the one with the lovely coat, daddy's little favorite boy. He's the one who's thrown into the pit. He's sold as a slave, goes into Egypt, then he's accused falsely and lands up in jail, then interprets the dream correctly for the mates, you know, and they get out and go to Pharaoh, totally forget about him. In another 2 years, he's busy languishing. You know what I hadn't realized? I don't know why I'd never actually put age together. By the time this whole thing is unfolded, Joseph is only 30 years old. When I read that, I was like, far out. He was like this young teenager. This didn't happen in his mature life, you know, where he had incredible wisdom and understood God perfectly and looked ahead and said, oh, I had this dream. This is going to be wonderful. I just have to endure the pit. I have to endure slavery. I just have to endure prison. It's all going to be fine. I want to tell you, if we had to take some of our teenagers and say, come, we're going to sell you into slavery, and then you're going to go and sit in a prison, but it's all going to be okay. It's all going to be okay in the end. They would go, oh, you're crazy. Don't do that to children. Wrap them in cotton wool. Put them in the little drawer. At the end of the day, you take them out and give them back to their mommy and daddy. That's the way it should be. Really? Joseph. God took the very worst thing, however. Worse than Joseph. He took the worst thing in the world. Himself said, I'm going to take off the robe of godliness. I'm going to take off the God robe and I'm going to make him like a man. Then it's going to be the worst thing. They're going to kill you. I want you to die as a man. Can't defend yourself. We're going to raise you again from the dead. Number three, the day is coming when suffering will cease and God will judge evil. Can I say that again? The day is coming when suffering will cease and God will judge evil. Why does God not eradicate evil? Can I say this? Just because God hasn't done it yet doesn't mean that he won't do it. If I had to write a book, which I trust one day I'm going to, and I had to give you a copy of the book, and you had to flip through the pages and start reading and enjoying it, and then get halfway, throw the book down, say it's a pretty average book. In fact, I think it's a little bit below average. It got kind of weak towards the end, you know? And it doesn't really have a great ending. I would go, that's just rude. That's just rude. You only read half the book. But in some ways, we're a little like that. We only read half of God's book. And if we keep reading, we get to the end bit, which explains how the whole plot comes together. Unless we understand that there is a culmination of this thing, we don't understand how it all fits together. Can I use a really silly example, but help to just illustrate this thing? And I'm going to use Viv, and I trust God, none of these things ever happened to you, Viv. But on the first day of the year, he gets a call from Maria, and Maria phones and says, you're not going to believe this. My car just blew up. It just absolutely blew up, and the thing caught fire and burnt out next to on the side of the road. And Viv is just horrified. He jumps in his car to race down there. He's not concentrating and has a major accident, writes off his car. And because he can't have a car and he can't operate and his business goes bankrupt. And by the end of the first week, they have a house fire and the house goes up in flames. And it just gets worse and worse and worse. And by the end of the first week, they're thinking, we just can't cope. But in week two, our dear Maria, who was a little bit naughty, went off and she had bought a lotto ticket. And the lotto ticket comes home and kaboom, she wins the 100 million. And things start to change just a tad for them. And so all of a sudden, they're able to buy a new house, each of them buy a new car, pay off their kids' debt, and then start to just live a little and start to be generous and help people the way that they do in small ways. Now, all of a sudden, they're able to do it in massive ways. They travel the world. They bring their kids out that are still stuck in South Africa. And life starts to change for them. And at the end of the year, they're at the end of the year party, and one of you walks up to them and says, "So what was the year like, guys?" What would they say? They would say, "Pretty good. It was quite an incredible year." I'd say, "But the first week was terrible. The first week was..." And they would go, "It was the first week. There were 51 after that. And the 51 were incredible." And I'd go, "Yeah, but you mustn't forget the first week. The first week was shocking. It was terrible." And they would go, "But like, it's irrelevant. Irrelevant." And for us, there's a little bit of that in terms of heaven. Right now, we're busy going through the week of real bad stuff that's busy happening. But I want to tell you, there's not 51 weeks waiting for us when we arrive in heaven. There is an eternity that awaits. And we need to understand the perspective of the whole. If you have your Bible, turn in this to this verse. And I'm going to ask you only for two verses today, and that's why I don't have it up on the screen. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, if you have your Bible, it would be great if you could read with me. Second Peter chapter 3, and it's verse 9. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises," in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. "He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." If you don't have that highlighted in your Bible, can I encourage you to highlight it? The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And the question is that's being asked there is, why doesn't he come back? If things are so bad, then why doesn't he just come back? And this tells us that he's waiting patiently. And he's saying, "Father, just hold your hand. Hold your hand. Don't send me back yet. Can we just hang in another couple of days? Just a few that I want to come in." And if you don't have that same heart, can I ask you to start praying for your family? Because for every one of us, I'm sure, we have some family member who has not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior yet. And I want to tell you, in my family, everything in me wants to say, "Jesus, come back this afternoon. I cannot endure what's busy happening in our world. This year, 36 million people will die of starvation. Come, Lord Jesus, come." But there's something that's selfish inside of me that says, when I pray for my family member, "Oh God, can you just wait just a little bit? Can you just wait?" Number four, we decide whether to turn bitter or to turn better, and whether to turn to God for peace and courage. Are we going to turn bitter or better? Sharon and I have very good friends many years ago, and I'm going to say this publicly because I don't think it's their testimony, and they give this testimony often. A lovely couple called Charles and Marianne Litter. Just absolutely delightful people. Charles and Marianne had one of the worst tragedies that I've had to deal with in many ways. And they were members in our church, and they had a lovely little girl, and she used to catch the bus home, had a very, very good, had become really good friends with a bus driver, and so they had a nanny at home, and she had the arrangement. She would run, get off the bus, run inside, fetch sandwiches for him and bring it for him and give it to him at the bus. It was so sweet. And just this lovely little friendship over many, many years. And they'd met the bus driver, and the bus driver had met them as a family. And one day arrived, she ran, got the sandwiches, jumped on the bus, gave it to him, jumped off the bus. But what he didn't realize was she had missed her step, fallen under the bus. And he pulled away and rode over her, and she died. It was just horrendous. And I looked at it and just thought, how do you recover from that? How do you recover from that? But I want to tell you, Charles and Marianne, shaken in their faith, shaken in their walk, went through some really, really tough times. But at the end of that period, the two of them sat down together and said, we're either going to turn better or bitter, and we have to choose what we're going to do this day. And they looked at each other in the eye and said, we're going to choose to turn better. And we're going to choose to run to God for our strength and our courage. We're going to run to God for our strength and our courage. And daily, the two of them would get together and they would run to God for their strength and their courage. Just absolutely incredible. And Marianne became the most incredible, incredible tool, and eventually went on to full-time ministry in the church because of the need. A church of 3,500 people where tragedy was often a thing. But in our city, the word got out that Marianne does this. And people would phone and say, we have somebody in our church whose child has just died. Could Marianne possibly come and help? And we'd phone Marianne and say, it's not even in our church, Marianne. This is a family who've just lost their child. And she said, give me the address, I'm on my way. And she would jump in her car and race over, and she would grab that couple, and she would hold onto them and bawl her eyes out with them. And then she would sit and she would tell her story and cry some more with them. And then she would say, now, put your shoes on, get dressed, I'm taking you to the morgue. And I never had an opportunity to hold my child. I'm taking you there. I want you to hold your child. And she'd put them in her car and take them down there and say, hold your child. I want you to hold your child and kiss her. And I want you to love this child and say goodbye. And then they'd lay their child to rest. And Marianne would be there at the funeral and she'd be loving that family. And then she would start with that family and say, you know what? I went into the worst and deepest depression of my life. I'm coming to your house in the morning and I'm going to be waiting there. And you're not going to open the door. I want a key now. I'm coming into your house. I'm going to get you out of your bed and I'm going to take you for a walk. Morning after morning after morning. And Marianne would walk with them for months and months and months and months. Are we going to run to God for our courage and our strength? We're going to run away. Please don't hear me being critical or being judgmental on this issue in any way. I want to tell you, there have been tragedies in my life where I wish I had the strong testimony that Marianne has. There have been times when I've wanted to run away. But Marianne stood and said, I've got to make a decision. I'm either going to look away from him or I'm going to look. I read that verse right at the beginning, John chapter 16. Let me read you the whole verse. John chapter 16, verse 33, it says this, I've told you these things so that you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world, but be courageous. I have conquered the world. I want to say to you, this verse speaks volumes. Because it says, I've told you these things. I've told you how bad it is in the world. Why? So that you can have peace in the middle of the badness. Excuse my English. You'll have suffering. You will have suffering in this world. But be courageous. Keep reading to the end of the story. And the end of the story is that I overcome. Completely. Let me take this in for landing, and I want you to go to the second scripture I want you to read, and it's Genesis chapter 6. We're going to read verse 5 and 6. Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 and 6. And for me, in many ways, this scripture is a pivot point in the Bible. It is one of the most important scriptures and verses. And if you're going to learn a couple of verses, just the same as we learn John chapter 3, verse 16, and we learn Psalm 23, I believe that this should be part of every church where we teach our members and we teach all of our kids this verse. Let's read it together. The Lord observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. And so the Lord was sorry he had ever made them and put them on the earth. It broke his heart. The ESV says this, it grieved him into his heart. See, God made it perfect. He made it the way that heaven is. It was the way that man was meant to live. This was his design. That was not his design. That was ours. And when God looked at this and he saw what had happened in the fall and he saw how depraved it was and he saw how rampant the devil was and he saw people dying of starvation and he saw the natural disasters that happen on the face of the earth and he saw shootings that happen out of a building where they kill multitudes of people. He saw people being killed in schools. He saw the disaster of the world. It grieved him into his heart. And I want to say to you, we are never going to understand the Father heart of God until we get that scripture into our heart and we understand and feel with him the incredible grief that he carries when these things happen. I want to tell you, when Charles and Marianne lost that little girl, God looked at it and he grieved. His heart broke, says the NLT. It says his heart broke. You know what people turn around and they say, and it's the question I've had more commonly asked than any other question in my Christian walk. If God is good, then why do these evil things happen? And I want to say to you, yes, God is good. And when these evil things happen, it grieves his heart. It breaks his heart. Because that's not the way he intended it to be. But he said, you know what? I've made a plan B. There's a way back. And the only hope is that there is an eternity that's waiting, where once again we'll live the way that he intended it to be. I want to tell you, friends, unless we understand the grieving, broken Father heart of God, we will never understand God fully. You say, but Mark, God hasn't suffered. Took his son willingly. He let him go onto a cross and he watched him writhing in pain. Writhing, naked, nailed, bleeding, dying of asphyxiation. He watched it. And his heart broke. He was grieved into his heart so that you and I wouldn't have to. So that you and I would have eternity. He went through that. I want to tell you, friends, for us, we can, as much as we want to, we can theorize it and theologize it. Again, excuse my English. But unless we understand the grieving, broken heart, don't understand what a father went through when he said, I'm prepared to have that done because I want you. I want you as my son. And I want you as my daughter. Let's pray. Jesus, as hard and as heavy as this one has been, this we know is your intention for us, is that you want us to live in the redemptive promises. You want us to come back. And while we live in redemption and we understand the redemption story of God, we understand that the natural curse on the earth is still there and will be there till you come back. This morning I want to pray, Holy Spirit, break our heart. Let us understand the Father's heart this morning. Let us understand who it is that you are. Let us truly have a new and fresh revelation. Oh, Father, I didn't realize what you went through so that you could have me. The ultimate price was paid so that you could have me. Lord, we look forward to eternity. We realize that this is just the week. This is the week that was a bit rotten. But the eternity is to come. I want to pray that we hold on to the promise for dear life. And now we continue to speak of the redemption story of God. And we start to understand the grieving heart of God for what happens in our world. We pray, let the church arise. Let us be part of some of the solution for starving people all over the world, for the relief that comes after major tragedies. Let the church be the answer for people who are grieving and have been through the worst that they could ever be, to give them a little foretaste of heaven. We pray, help us to be part of that in Jesus' name.